Peter was certainly one of those who was greatly impacted by Easter. I like to call the Easter impacted, living transformed Easter people, and Peter was one of those. Peter, I'll say it again, was Easter impacted. Follow me, would you? When the pressure was on, he failed Jesus, unlike any of us, right? He failed Jesus and ended up denying that he even knew him, being intimidated by the meek and mild. Have you ever thought about that? The reason he denied Jesus was that he was afraid that he might be put on a cross too. That's the bottom line. They didn't know what was up. But Jesus was looking for him. Jesus put feet to it and sought him out, and he restored him. I'm thinking about Mark chapter 16, another story of the resurrection, where it says, the angel says, don't be alarmed. You look for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. This is where some of you went to sleep already. Okay, be on your toes. Look, this is where they laid his body. Listen to this. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. Including Peter. Why did he say that? Because Jesus was setting it up. It'd be appropriate to say on Peter's behalf, he was about to encounter good night guilt and hello grace. That's what Peter encountered, like some of us. After his resurrection, Jesus arranged an encounter so Peter would know that he was loved, he was forgiven, and he was restored. How many of you know Jesus does that? I didn't say Jesus did that. I said Jesus does that. He had recently, as I mentioned, denied Jesus. Listen to this, while warming himself by the fire. So I think there was a method in Jesus' encounter. Jesus prepared a fire on the beach and asked Peter to join him there. It wasn't an accident. Jesus somehow knew that certain smells takes us back to a place and time immediately. Does that work for you as well? I mean instantly to a place, a situation. It could be your grandmother's home, it could be something. I mean, that's not necessarily bad. It just takes you back there. And they tell us that the olfactory nerve runs right by the part of the brain that processes memory, because I'm a smeller, and man, I can remember through my nose. How about you? But listen, what's this have to do with Peter? Well, Peter smelled smoke, warning, warming himself by the fire, Jesus wanted to give him a new memory of love and grace and breakfast on the beach. Yes, not bacon and eggs, mind you, but smoked fish and bread. That's what the scripture said. So there it is. Good morning, grace. There's just something heartwarming and memorable about a good meal, a great meal with friends. Jesus knew it. Would anybody agree with that? Not just then, but that's a transferable principle. So on this glorious Easter morning, I'm here to tell you that you've awakened today. Whenever you awaken, and some of you are still waking up, it's time, set your alarm, okay? You have awakened to brand new mercy. That's not getting what you deserve. And grace, like Peter, getting what you don't deserve. Jesus is alive. He just keeps showing up, showing up, showing up. And today I've got really good news for you. He wasn't just looking for Peter. He's looking for you. Jesus shows up because he's looking for the likes of you and me, for us. On the first Easter morning, Jesus came out of the grave. Not like you imagine necessarily. Yes, the stone I read was supernaturally rolled away by an angel, but Jesus didn't necessarily leave in a hurry. He walked out of the grave, I believe. But listen to this. The scripture says that he took time to fold his linen napkin face covering and lay it off to one side. I don't know about you, but I've read that multiple times and reading the Bible through. And I go to that scripture in John 26 and 7. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Have you ever wondered why in the world that was noted in Scripture? It has to be significant. Some time ago, we were in Israel, and I picked up a book called Jewish Insights into the New Testament. Some of you might remember, in Eastern hospitality, if you would enjoy a delicious meal with friends, as you reclined at a low table, use your fingers to eat. You were given a large napkin to wipe off your face and hands during this leisurely meal. I mean, it was an event. When you were finished, if you were pleased with the meal and fellowship, you would crumple up your napkin and leave it at your place setting or on your plate. However, if the hospitality, this Eastern hospitality curse, were violated in some way, the food was lousy, and you didn't enjoy the experience, you would take your napkin, listen, fold it up as it was upon your arrival, and clearly set it off to one side, gesturing this, I'm never coming back to this home again. So some of you might try that today. Either crumple your napkin and leave it on the plate, or fold it up as it was and lay it to the side, and you don't have to say anything more than that. They'll get the picture. But listen, listen, this blesses my heart. John saw that sign, that symbol, unmistakable. He recognized, and the Bible said he saw it and he believed. Jewish people would understand in those days. It meant this, I was not treated well. I did not enjoy this experience. It was painful. I'm never coming here again. Jesus was basically saying by that, it's done, it's over, never coming back to the tomb again. Don't you love it? All this and far more was part of the display, that demonstration of the greatest show on earth I've been talking about, this demonstration of God's mighty plan and power. In the human realm, yes, we saw it, many saw it, but things happened in the unseen realm as well. When Jesus died, he showed up in the underworld. The Bible says he had another mission to accomplish, and I've been reading Colossians 2:15, where he took away the weapons and powers, the powers of authorities, and made a public show of them. He won the battle over them by dying on the cross. That was the ultimate victory for all time. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. Jesus interrupted Satan's end zone celebration dance by saying, I'm back, I'm back. Then he staged that victory parade that the scripture's talking about, celebrating his win over death, hell, and the grave. He took the sting of death away and replaced it with the possibility of eternal life. I mean, he gave us eternal life instead of eternal death and separation from God. Isn't that incredible? As I mentioned early, the only thing that's on this empty cross now is that quivering stinger where he took death to task, and our sins are nailed there. Jesus nailed it. Jesus nailed all the sins of all mankind forever. He did it so all of us could say yes to Jesus, so all of us could be Easter people. And I want to talk just about a couple of takeaways now about from Luke chapter 24. And I won't read it in its entirety, but I want to allude to some scriptures from it about the walk and talk on the Emmaus Road. Jesus showed up, and when he showed up and people finally recognized him, they couldn't stop talking about it. When Jesus shows up in your life, in my life, we should keep talking about it. We never get over the fact that we encountered him face to face, eye to eye, heart to heart. The scripture just talks about Luke 24 and verse 13, that the same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking in the village to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Next, verse 15, when they were doing that, Jesus suddenly came and began walking with them, but they did not recognize him. Next verse, 17, Jesus was always listening and asking questions. That's a good model for us. He said, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? And then in verse 18, Cleopas says, you must be the only person who hasn't heard about the things that have happened. Ha, they were talking to the wrong person about that, were they not? What things, Jesus said. And then they went on. Listen to this. They started talking in the past tense. Middle of 19. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God. But the next verse says, but he was condemned to death, and they crucified him. In other words, it was over. They were talking about Jesus last past tense. I think sometimes we have a tendency to do that too. We put Jesus in the past tense about what he did and not what he's doing, what he does right now. He's life-giving. The story goes on. Here they are in the past tense, verse 21. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. We had hoped this all happened 3 days ago. Well, let's go on. Jesus walked a little further into verse 25. He said to them, you foolish people, listen, you find it so hard to believe. Oh my, could that be spoken today? You find it so hard to believe. All that the prophets wrote in scriptures, wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? And he began, the next verse says, he explained all kinds of things from the scriptures concerning himself. I'll bring this out later, but in verse 28, it says that they neared Emmaus, Jesus said, I'm going to go on And listen to here, I'll come back to this. But they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. Did you catch that? What did they do? They urgently begged him not to go on, but to come home with them. He did, sat down to eat. When he did, he took the bread and blessed it. He broke it and gave it to them. Verse 21, 31, suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Have you thought about that? Why would they recognize him at that moment? We'll come back to it. Okay, they had left. They were headed home to Emmaus. I mean, the party was over. Everything was miserable. Hopes were dashed. Dreams were dashed. But after they encountered Jesus in the dark, they walked 7 miles back on that dangerous journey to Jerusalem. That hour, they made their way back with the message, Jesus is risen. Well, let's talk about that a little more. And I just want to draw some things out of it about that encounter. Because of their experience, and Jesus never denies, hear me, Jesus never denies that our circumstances are real. And some of you are in the middle of it, and he knows and he cares and he understands. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. We are so tempted to go circumstantial. And when we go circumstantial, we base our conclusions on the circumstance. Are you following me on that? Because this happened or didn't happen, someone told me, because Jesus didn't come through with this answer to prayer, then I've come to the conclusion that he's not real, he doesn't love me, he doesn't care. Come on, some of you are there today. Something really happened. You may be in a difficult circumstance. Why me, why me, why me? But you're coming to a conclusion about God based upon inadequate information. Now, God's not mad about that. Jesus understands. And I would say again that as he walked, we can draw from that, that as he walked, he didn't do the talking. They did mostly. He listened to them. He asked them questions and he watched them before he spoke. And that's a good pattern, as I mentioned, to follow. But they thought that that was the end of the line with their Jesus affiliation. That's why they were headed home. I'll say that again in Luke 24, 21b. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to set Israel free. They thought for sure that the best days were behind them. But Jesus was basically saying, I was, and I still am. He was about to show them, it's not over. I did die, but now I'm alive, and I'm standing right here before you in the flesh. Could I just say this about wrong conclusions? Wherever, this is for us today, that wrong thinking often leads to wrong living. Wrong choices, based upon an assumption that is not true, based upon a circumstance. Inaccurate information leads to unnecessary fear. When they began to see things correctly, when Jesus began to explain things to them, their eyes were open to a life of hope. I think it was Charles Swindoll who wrote something like this, who said, life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. Isn't that true? With 90%, I think he was suggesting that we kneel, we worship, and say, with Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can choose to respond in faith and worship, and potential is unleashed and unlocked by a proper perspective. So on the road, as I read, they were walking and Jesus was explaining things and they were being enlightened, their perspective. And Jesus was ready to move on down the road so they could take the Emmaus exit, if you will. But they urgently, they begged, the scriptures say, come stay with us. He gave in. I don't know with how much resistance, but he gave in. And soon they sat down to eat. And Jesus took the bread, broke it, gave thanks, broke it, distributed it. At that moment, they recognized Jesus. I wonder this, if this is true. The wounds, the former wounds in his hands, his feet, and his side, those were really big deals for believability. And could it be that when he extended them the bread, they saw the nail prints in his hands and they instantly believed? We used to sing when I was a kid, I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hand. Is there any old timers that believe that hear that song? No, I just made it up. No, I didn't. No. And then Jesus disappeared, and they made a mad dash back for Jerusalem to face all the things they were trying to avoid, because that's what living transforms is all about. We don't run away from, we turn around and face it. Yeah, that's right. They now had purpose. Jesus showed up, so they had to tell somebody. They never got over it. That overrode somehow the horrible memories that were etched in their mind as Jesus was tortured and murdered, and they were so crushed. I think back in 1978 when my mother was killed on Route 30 in an auto accident, and that was just before the blizzard of 78 hit. Some of you remember that. Some of you weren't born yet. You ought to Google it and read about it. Look at the pictures. But I remember walking in the church for the viewing and seeing her broken body. The undertaker, funeral director, did the best he could. But I had a hard time getting over that final view of her body in the casket. But I remember standing before that casket the last time I saw her body, knowing, okay, I'm choosing to believe she is not there. This is not all there is. I will see her again. I chose to believe it because God is good, and I believe that he'd use this, even her death, to bring glory to his name. And you know what? I didn't know it at the time, but I've seen that unfold time and time again. But I had to decide to believe that God was good, regardless of the tragic death of my mother, who was a saint of God. I mean, I could have gotten bitter. How in the world could God let somebody like her die when all these evil people are running around? Because God's loving and kind. He wants everybody to make it home. He wants everybody to make it home. The Bible said he's not slow as we think of slow, but he's patient, doesn't want anybody to be lost. Well, I think I heard that. I went to church this morning at 6:30 at the Capitol Easter Sunrise Service. I do that every year, 6:30 online. And I think he said something like this, Mark Batterson, something like, be careful, we tend to put a period or an exclamation point where God just puts a comma. It's not over. Okay, so It matters. What do? Conclusions matter. The second thing I want to say is that Jesus matters. I believe there's a right way and a wrong way to read the Bible sometimes. Sometimes we're looking for things to validate our case or finding something new that we need to do or some standard we need to impose on somebody else. You know, but what I'm trying to say is Jesus matters, and as we read scriptures, we need to look for Jesus. What? I thought it was just New Testament. I mean, from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. Where we get in the deep weeds or when we get our eyes off of Jesus, we can read it. Too bad Jesus had to die, like the disciples. They seem to ignore all the Old Testament writings that the Messiah had to die, and Jesus pointed that out. And I'll say this clearly, that the one thing they thought stopped Jesus from redeeming Israel, from saving Israel, was the one thing that had to happen, was necessary for Israel to be redeemed, and it's the same thing for you and me. You believe it? I've been told by people to me, it's the ultimate arrogance, Jesus didn't have to die for me. I wasn't all that bad. I go, well, I can't relate because he sure needed to die for me. To deal with my sin, my arrogance. You see, not unlike us, they wanted a cross with a crown without the cross, blessing without brokenness. They wanted him to be on the throne without having to wear a crown of thorns. But he had to go to the cross. He had to wear the crown of thorns in order to be king and victor over all. That's what it took for the debt load of our sin to be paid for, to be cared for. He had to die to redeem us from our sins. Only Jesus could do that. Don't be reading the Bible to get into it for yourself. I often say, read God's word to get it in you. There's a big difference. See what Jesus has done. He has done it. He's totally provided for our righteous standing before God. And be reminded as you see Jesus that we don't keep ourselves saved by good works. Jesus paid it all, and he paved the way for eternal life for every single one of you within the sound of my voice today. He may have not been the king that they wanted, but how do you know he was the exact king that they needed? And it's the same for us, the same for us. And then identity matters. The third of four, identity matters. I've got news for you. Easter isn't a holiday. And we like to watch the old movie Easter Parade. It's not a holiday. Easter is an identity. Thus, the title of the series, Easter People, Easter Impact. Easter People is who we are, who we're meant to be. Easter is meant to change all of our identity because of our agreement, our yes to Jesus, to this. above and beyond all else, the below the freeze line, beyond, above the circumstances, below the freeze line, we say, I choose to believe I am a child of God, and that changes everything. You can't encounter that kind of relationship and not have a new identity. You don't call yourself anymore and label yourself by who you used to be. You are a new person, a new creation in Christ, the minute, instantly, when you say yes to Jesus. Have you made that choice? We are to live in that relationship in resurrection power. I think we'll sing about that at the end. And that's, no matter what we do, that's the wind in our sails. Not circumstances. The winds blow, the storms come. We've been filled with the same power that took Jesus out of the grave. And we know we're on the winning side because we're on God's side. So we don't give up and head for the hills and head back to Emmaus. Easter's not the end. We can charge into the future by believing through faith with full of hope and peace. And that gives us power to reach the potential that God has in mind and heart for us. But a lot of us give up on Sunday. The disciples were there. The followers of Jesus were there. They didn't know, but we now know that, yes, it may be Friday or Saturday, but Sunday was coming, Easter, when he raised himself from the dead by God's mighty power. We see that now. Are we responding? Easter isn't the end. It's the beginning. It's day one. It's interesting that at that time and place, that's when we stopped counting down and we started counting up. Huh? In the year of our Lord. Powerful truth. Jesus has done it. And yet there's more to come. Why? Because he's looking for you. He's waiting on you. Let me read that from 2 Peter 3:9 explicitly, I alluded to. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I didn't have the scripture posted, but many of us have heard John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? He didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world through him. Not just the world out there, wherever they may be, or it may be, but us as well. Then what happens finally? We come to this conclusion that changes the world. We realize that joy matters. Joy matters. You know why? Joy is just contagious because you can't contain it. It spills over. Joy will be released in and through your life. And it will be an ever-present testimony because he is the resurrection and life every day. We walk in joy. We choose to walk in joy in all circumstances. Not living in the past, but living in the present, moving toward the future, living in that resurrection power. I love John 16:22 that says, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice. No one can rob you of that joy. No circumstance, no person, nothing can rob you of your joy choice because Jesus is the joy source. Our certain hope. Jesus said, yeah, I'm going to be taken from you, but I'm going to be given back to you. And in the words of my friend Andre Crouch, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah. Because of my resurrection, you're able to walk in joy. Circumstances can't take away your joy because circumstances didn't ever give you your joy, regardless of what you may have thought. Jesus, I'll say it again, is our choice. He's our joy source. John 20:20, there's that idea again that I alluded to before. He has spoken. He showed them the wounds in his hand and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Proof, I am here. I died, but I rose again. When we have Jesus, we have everything we need. Joy. Joy. And you know what? These formerly cowardly disciples that fled or watched from a distance, they ended up like Jesus. Remember Hebrews 12:26, he counted it all joy to endure the cross and the shame. They began to count it all joy to be identified with Jesus, to be counted with him. Something happened, huh? What happened? Resurrection power. Resurrection power. On that Emmaus road again, I believe that they recognized Jesus when he broke the bread and handed it to him, when they saw the prints of the nails in his hand. I'm not saying in this joy word today that life isn't full of pain and suffering, because it is, difficult circumstances. Some of you are there right now. You've been there. You think, how long, oh Lord? But God is always there and near. And instead of looking at circumstances, he wants us to look for him. He wants for us to look for Jesus. Because he knows that suffering and glory go together. The greater the suffering, the greater the glory, the greater the pain, the greater the power of the testimony. He didn't come to take us to it. He came to bring us through it, and that's the power of the testimony. Look what he's brought me through. And that's where we live. John 12:28, Father, here's my testimony. Bring glory to your name. I am a child of God. I've got a question for you. Is joy the flag that flies over the castle of your hearts and lives, your home? Is your home, is your life marked by joy? You know what that means? The King resides here. Our life message in every circumstance. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. That was never intended to be a Christmas song. Joy to the world today, Easter morning, because the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And when we do, heaven and nature will sing for joy. God's called us to live a life of joy in this world, through and above circumstances. What a privilege, what a responsibility. If we're called to suffer, we can suffer with him. But the flag of joy still flies over our hearts. The waiting, watching, wondering, worrying world is taking note. They want to see what suffering looks like when the King is in residence. It's like the doctor is in. The King is in. He is on the throne. He reigns and he rules. Today, you may be here. You may be looking for what you think is happiness. And I hear so much of that movie. Oh, we just want you to be happy. That's the punchline. We just want you to be happy. Jesus goes, don't settle for that. I want to give you joy. Circumstances can take your happiness away, but nobody can take your joy away. I want to give you a boatload of joy that will fill you up and overflow and splash on your kids and your grands and your spouse and whoever you come in contact with you. The question is, will you receive it? Will you receive it? I think our musicians are getting ready to come out again, and I would like them to do that if they will. We're going to sing a couple more songs as we conclude today, but I just want to take the time. And I want to do a very specific invitation. Pastor Joel prayed this, but when we say Y2J, yes to Jesus, to a relationship with him, instantly we become Easter people. We instantly become a part of his family. We belong. Everybody wants to belong. Everybody needs to belong. But we've got to choose. Today can be your day. Today can be your first day. The rest of this life and the next. Maybe you've tried to be good enough, right? You've tried to start this or stop this, and we get so focused on that we get our eyes off Jesus, and we get our eyes on the very thing that's taking us down. We need to get our eyes on us and get our eyes on him and lock our gaze there. Instead of looking what we've done, let's look to what Jesus and what he's done on our behalf. And as he's restored Peter and saved him, he wants to do the same for us. Today, unashamedly, I say that this is the day to invite Jesus into your heart and life. Listen, he's looking for you. But you know what he needs? And this occurred to me. This had never hit me before in all the Easter messages I've done. You know what he's waiting for? Like the followers on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is looking for a personal invitation from you. Have you thought about that? I mean, the Bible says he's knocking on the door. But he won't come barging in until you say, yes, come in. Hey, you may be hiding in the back room of your heart, but he knows you're home. Isn't that awful when you go to somebody's home and you see them in there, you're knocking, ringing the doorbell or whatever, you're even on video, but they're not having it and they're not coming to the door. They're not gonna just barge in. You could say, citizen's arrest. Did you hear me? Jesus is patient. He's waiting for a personal invitation from you. Come into my heart. Jesus, the one with all power who couldn't be stopped by death or a tomb or a huge rock. He waited and invited, waited until he was invited to enter their home. And so he is with it is with us. He knocks. I hear all kinds of reasons. I mean, for the life of me, no matter who you are online today, I don't know why any of us would want to leave Jesus standing out in the cold when he did everything he did for us and came back to life, broke the power of sin, death, hell, and the grave. I can't imagine why we just leave him out there in the cold and wouldn't let him in. But for some of you, he's been knocking so many times through circumstances, through people, but you've never said yes. Why? What's holding you back? I guarantee you that probably it's false assumptions. You've come to some circumstantial conclusions, and you've all but crossed Jesus out and gone, he's not real, or my life would be pain-free, no trouble. You know, let me address that. You say, Pastor, maybe if I could be like one of the disciples you talked about today, if I could see the nail scars in his hand physically, I would choose to believe too. But could I challenge you, don't miss this. The huge blessing is believing without seeing. John 20, Jesus says that to Thomas. He said, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Verse 28, Thomas answered to him, said, my Lord and my God, when he saw the nails. But Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. Could I just ask you this? How in the world can you believe anything in history that's happened if you haven't seen it, if you haven't been an eyewitness? How could you believe it? How much of what's happened in history have you seen with your own eyes? Some of you here, you weren't alive when 9/11 happened. You weren't here when Pearl Harbor was bombed. On and on it goes. Were some of these people like George Washington and Abraham, were they real? But even though we haven't seen it, we know it's true because people saw it. They lived it. They told others. They wrote it down. They were eyewitnesses, and it has been factually approved by many who saw Jesus dead and saw him alive. It's the greatest attested fact in history, one of the greatest. Eyewitness counts galore. Those who did see and touch his scars were impacted forever. Life and history changed forever. They walked in the joy of the resurrection power the rest of their lives, and they never got over it. And most of them died walking in joy. We end where we started today, back to Peter. He denied Jesus because he was certain that he would end up on a cross too. I mean, think about it. That was their fear. They were going to be rounded up and killed. He lied in order not to die. But then we come to this in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Today, I'm taking time on this Easter Sunday to invite you to a life of joy. It's not pain-free. It's not a life without suffering, like I said. But how many of you know that the joy of Jesus will thrive in the middle of it, and it'll be a powerful testimony if you'll just open the door of your heart and invite him in? Your sins will be forgiven. You'll be given a new heart and a new life, and he'll make you heaven ready. Embrace the first day of the rest of your lives, believing and seeing through the eyes of faith. Just as he did with Peter, Jesus is looking for you. This is your moment. The time is now to turn from yourself, self-worship, that's the idol of the day, me, myself, and I, to turn from your sin, turn to him, and experience resurrection power. He's looking for you. Are you looking for him? He's there. He's at the door. He knows you're home, and he's knocking patiently, patiently. I'm going to have you all sing a song, and then I'm going to conclude this invitation, then we'll come back with another song. But you know, I've said it before, and I don't know if we have a screenshot there, but some years ago I came across this and adapted a little bit. But here's what I want you, about this personal invitation that you extend to Jesus. Open the door and come in. And I'm going to challenge you to do that right in these minutes. And it's like A, B, C, or D. Number one, you already are in relationship, you've already opened the door. Or you're beginning, you're making a move to a relationship, you're moving towards the door. Or C, you're considering a relationship with Jesus, but D includes a lot of us too. We're declining a relationship. We know he's there knocking, but we're saying no. And he will not come in. He will not come in and make you heaven ready until you say, Jesus, come into my heart. We're gonna sing. This is a new song that they've learned just for today. I appreciate it. We're gonna sing it. Let these lyrics just soak in your heart. Would you just sit there quietly? If you know it, you've heard it, I'm sure. Just go palms up and just pray this prayer and say, Jesus, okay, I'm saying yes. Would you respond in that way? Come on, team. Let's worship him with this wonderful song.